Good morning. So imagine standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. The air is thick, lightning cracks, and the earth trembles beneath your feet. The voice of God thunders from the heavens, declaring his covenant with Israel. But instead of stepping forward in awe, the people shrink back in terror, begging Moses to go in their place. You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die, we will surely die. So we fast forward to another mountaintop, this time with Peter, James, and John. They're weary, struggling to stay awake. Suddenly the sky ignites, a blinding radiance. Jesus, their rabbi, he transfigures before them, and they woke up just in time to catch it. His face shining like the sun, his clothes dazzling white. And once again there is a cloud. Once again, fear grips those who witness this glory. But this time something's different. At Sinai, the people could not bear the glory of God, and they pulled away. But at the transfiguration, Peter doesn't even want to leave. He declares, he eagerly offers to build 3 tabernacles that he can memorialize that moment. So what changed? Why did one mountain of glory bring fear and separation, while the other brought awe and desire? Why was Moses' face veiled, but Jesus' face unveiled in a brilliant light? Paul reveals that there was always a veil, not just over Moses' face, but over the human hearts. The Israelites could not see the glory. They could not fully comprehend what they were seeing. They could observe the law, but they could not be transformed by it. But in Christ, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. The veil of glory of God is revealed in Christ. So we go to another event that unfolds earlier in Genesis 45. This sets the scene because we see Joseph, once rejected, now stands as the ruler of Egypt. But his brothers did not recognize him. But then the veil lifts. And Joseph speaks just 2 words. Ani Yosef, I am Joseph. Their response? Terror. The text says they were dismayed at his presence, or quite literally terrified at his face. And they expected judgment for what they had done unto him. But instead, Joseph draws them in. He draws them with words of reconciliation. Do not be distressed. God sent me before you to preserve your life. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ. Just as Joseph was hidden from his brothers until the appointed time, Christ's true identity remained veiled for many until he is revealed in glory. Because the veiling is not just about seeing Christ's glory. It's about being changed by it. And this brings us back to the 2 mountains, where the veil of separation is removed in Christ. So to fully grasp Paul's message in 2 Corinthians, we must first step back into the towering presence of Mount Sinai, where Moses made a bold request before the Lord. Show me your glory. As Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face so reflected the glory of God, radiating light. But the Israelites pulled away in fear. So what did Moses do? He covered his face with a veil. But this veil symbolized something deeper. The radiance on Moses' face was a temporary reflection of God's presence. The longer Moses was away, the more the light faded. And Paul reveals that the veil was not about shielding them from light, but hiding the glory that was diminishing. Moses reflected God's glory, but he was not the source. Similarly, the law, as Moses signified, though glorious, could not transform the hearts of men. It could only be revealed. It could only reveal the need for something greater. And so Paul takes the example of the veil over Moses' face and moves it to the heart of man as he continues. But their minds were hardened to this day. When they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, but only in Christ is it taken away. Paul is no longer talking about this physical covering. He's speaking about the spiritual veil that blocks the full revelation of God. And so even as the Israelites would read the prophets, would read the law, they were unable to grasp the full picture. It was incomplete because Jesus is the key. And without Jesus, the deepest secrets of the word of the Old Testament remained hidden. It was like the moon. Moses could be said to be like the moon, bright, but only reflecting a greater light. The new covenant is like Christ, the new covenant is like the sun who is represented in Christ, eternal, direct, and unfading. But the very existence of Moses' face being radiant is proof that God wanted to share his glory with his people. He wasn't purposely withholding it. He stands at the door and knocks, and he wanted to share this with his people. Yet Israel hardened their hearts, and this prevented them from fully embracing the Lord. This is why Paul says, for if it was fading away, if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The old covenant was never meant to be the final revelation. It was always pointing towards something greater. And who is greater than Moses? Jesus. Where Moses reflected glory, Jesus is the glory of God in the flesh. So through scripture we see mountains have been a place of divine encounter. On Mount Sinai, Moses received the law, where he stood in the presence of God and his face shined with a fading glory. It was on Mount Horeb that Elijah encountered the still small voice of the Lord after the wind, after the earthquake and the fire had passed. And when Jesus went up the mountain, he did not go up this mountain to receive revelation, but to reveal it. Luke 9 tells us, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. For a moment, the disciples were able to glimpse who Jesus truly is. And his divine radiance unveiled beyond the limitations of the human state. The light did not come from inside of Jesus, from outside of Jesus. It radiated from inside. He did not simply carry God's glory, because he is the glory of God. And this is precisely the contrast that Paul is making in 2 Corinthians. Moses reflected God's glory, but that faded. Jesus, being the source of glory himself, is eternal, unchanging, unfading. So Luke tells us, with Jesus appeared Moses and Elijah. This is significant as Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophets, encompassing the whole of the Old Testament. And that is what Jesus fulfilled. Luke tells us they were speaking about Jesus' departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, the word here for departure is the Greek word exodus. And there's no accident in this. Because while Moses delivered the Israelites from Egypt in the first exodus, so Jesus is delivering us through the ultimate exodus, that is his death and resurrection. And then a cloud covers them too, and they hear the voice of God thunder. And he says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the cloud lifts, Moses and Elijah are gone. The focus remains, and that is Jesus. The vision fades, and the disciples find themselves standing on the mountaintop with Jesus as they had before. But the glory was no longer visible to their eyes. And this is a pattern that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians. Because the Christian life is not about having a one-time glorious experience with God. It is about beholding Christ continuously. Not just in the extraordinary moments, but in our everyday lives. Paul tells us, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Peter, James, and John were changed by what they saw, and we too were called to ascend the mountain, to gaze upon him, to listen to his voice, and be transformed by his presence. Because this transfiguration story is not just about what happened on top of a mountain some time ago in a book. It is a picture of what happens to us when we fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the unveiled life. This is the call of the new covenant. This is the journey of glory to glory. Luke's account doesn't tell us what just happened to Jesus. It shows us what happens to us as we behold him. And this verse is so foundational as a truth in Scripture, because Paul is telling us that our walk is not about behavior modification, but beholding transformation. And it's so easy to think, I have accepted the Lord, I'm done and dusted, that's me. I don't have to change anything. But it's from glory to glory. What we gaze upon, we become. If we fix our eyes on the world, on the news, what's on our phones, all the tragedies that we hear about, what's on the radio, we reflect its values, the anxieties, the fleeting desires of what other people may have and we don't. But if we gaze upon Christ and fix our eyes on him, we will be transformed into his image, his thoughts, his will, little by little, from glory to glory. And it's a lifelong process. The moment we turn to Jesus, the veil is removed, but transformation is ongoing. It happens every moment in worship, every encounter of his word, every time we choose him over the world. And if we need proof of this kind of transformation, we look no further than Paul. The best illustration of what he is describing is in his own story. When Paul, then known as Saul, had a thick veil over his heart. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous for the law, convinced that Jesus was a fraud. He did not just reject Jesus, he actively persecuted his followers. Paul thought he could see. He thought he could understand the truth, but in reality he was blind. Then on the road to Damascus, the unveiled Jesus appeared to him in blinding glory, knocking him to the ground, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was struck physically blind. The man who thought he could see everything now saw nothing. But God always sends someone ahead, and he had sent a believer named Ananias to lay his hands on him and pray for him. And at that moment, something glorious happened, because immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. But this physical blindness was a spiritual veil that was covering Paul's heart. And when those scales were removed, when the veil was lifted, Paul saw Jesus for who he really is. The proud Pharisee became a humble teacher. The persecutor of Christians became the greatest apostle of Christ. The man who once tried to snuff out the light of the gospel now carried it to the nations. And there are so many wonderful stories we hear of people who try to prove the Bible wrong, who go in saying, "I'm going to prove that this holds no value." And then they turn to the Lord because they see the truth of the word. The veil is lifted. And they give their hearts to the Lord. And we see Paul's life is everything he teaches. His veil was lifted in an instant, but his transformation happened over a lifetime. He was changed from glory to glory as he continually beheld Christ. And so are we. Every time we turn our hearts toward Christ, it is though the veil is being removed afresh. Every time we behold him in scripture, in worship, in prayer, we are changed just a little. And some days that feels undetectable. We might think, nothing's changed. Is it worth it? Should I carry on? Am I doing the right thing? But persevere, because while some days are undetectable, we receive those others that are profound. But one thing is certain. No one gazes upon Jesus and stays the same. Because this is the unveiled life and the promise of the new covenant. The Greek word translated as beholding carries this idea of gazing into a mirror. It is not a passing glance. It is a deep, intentional, and transformative reflection. We are not called to be Christians who admire Christ from a distance. We are not meant to glimpse at his glory on Sundays. We are called to behold him continuously, intimately, and deeply. When we fix our eyes on Christ, the more we reflect his truth, his glory, the more we reflect him to the world. So let us move from veiling to unveiling our hearts. From shadow, let us move to clarity as we go deeper into the word, as we step from glory to glory until we reflect the image of Christ himself. Because we are not only permitted to see God's glory, but to be transformed by it. And this is what prepares us to take Christ's light into the world that is still covered in a veil of darkness. But how do we encounter God's, express and reflect God's veil, God's glory to those around us in our ordinary routines and everyday lives? Because the distance between Mount Sinai, the mountain of transfiguration, and our bedroom or living room feels like quite the gap. The key lies in Paul's phrase, with unveiled faces, because we are called to live openly before God and before others in such a way that God's glory can shine through us in practical ways. And this is in seeking God's presence daily. Just as Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, Moses regularly met with God. And so we too need to regularly encounter God's presence. This happened. Jesus' transfiguration happened when he was praying. It didn't just happen when he went to the mountain, when he said this or did that, when he bowed his head before the Father. That is when he was changed. And so in practice for us, this means carving out specific time of prayer, scripture, meditation, and especially when we dive into scripture, it is to behold Jesus through the word. Because when we read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we need to train ourselves to find Jesus in every nook and cranny, because he is there. We look for the glory of Jesus in every story. As one Bible teacher suggested, to see Jesus is the true Passover lamb. He is the greater David. He is the rock in the wilderness. The more you see Christ in scripture, the more awe and love for him grow. So let us not read our Bible with the veil of routine over our eyes. Read expectantly, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the beauty of the word. Likewise, in prayer, spend time praying and worshiping God for his attributes. An exercise that I had done that really opened up his attributes for me was going through the alphabet and with each letter naming an attribute of the Lord. And when you do that, you stop and think. You think, what's the attribute of the Lord for this one? But it sets your mind frame on things that are above. It sets your mind to the glory of God. And by the time you get to Z, you realize, wow, this is the God I serve. This awesome, powerful God cares about me. He made me, and he put me here for this time to go forward and walk with him. We are not alone. We have not been left. For we are transformed by Christ from glory to glory. And this is how we behold the glory of God consistently. Our perspective aligns with him. As the old hymn says, if I could sing it, I would, but I won't do that to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because beholding him gives us strength to face the trials. Because we remember how glorious and sovereign our Christ is. So these are like ascending the mountain to behold God. We may not feel something drastic or dramatic each time, but with consistency, we behold, and slowly the Lord changes us. Over time, others will notice the difference too. Perhaps we will have a new calmness in crisis, or a more joyful demeanor. In the story of Acts after Passover, people noticed the boldness of Peter and John and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Many people recognize that we have been with Jesus because we carry his presence as we go out. So practically, prioritize time with God above all else. Guard it. Treat it as Moses treated the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, non-negotiable. It didn't come after life, but life came after God. And he didn't go for a special feeling, but he went that he might know more and reflect God more. Sometimes we go before God for wants, for needs, for help. But we need to go before God for presence, for his presence. Because once we step into that, all else fades and falls into place. So I pray that each of us may go out and be transformed and behold the glory of God. Thank you.